Father, I thank you for your Spirit that lives within us. I thank you that we're children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. And I thank you that we are the seed of the one seed, Jesus Christ. We are the offspring of Christ. And God, I thank you that you've given us of your Spirit, that we can know your ways, Lord, that we're not blind on this earth. We're not wandering in darkness, but you've given your Spirit to teach us and to guide us into all truth. So, Lord, I pray for your anointing to be active in my life right now, to give me the tongue, the pen of a ready writer, that my tongue would be a pen of your words being written on the hearts of flesh of your people. I pray against all distraction, all disorder, God, all confusion, and I pray for the Spirit of life, the Spirit of God, to be here upon our hearts, Lord, to hear your word for this day. For you have spoken to me words of life, words of strength, words of encouragement, God. So I pray that you'd speak to and edify your people and that everyone would receive and leave here full, strengthened, and equipped. In Jesus' name, amen. The title of this message today is Crushing the Serpent's Head. Crushing the Serpent's Head. Would you stand with me as we read the first verse, Genesis 3:15. And God said this to the serpent after the fall of man. He said, "And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." You can be seated. When God cursed the serpent or Satan, he put enmity or hostility, hatred between him and the woman. Well, who is the seed? The woman's seed represents Christ, but it also represents Christ's offspring. Everyone that would be born again through faith in Christ. We are his seed. We're his children being born again by faith in him. This is beautiful for the bride of Christ because the Father sees them, sees Christ and the children of God as one seed. Right? When a man and a woman get married, it says, "Then the two shall become one flesh." Well, when we are born again, we become one spirit with Jesus Christ, one spirit with the Father. John 12:24, New Living Translation says, "And I tell you the truth, unless a kernel or a seed of wheat is planted in the soil and dies, it remains alone. But its death will produce many new kernels or seeds, a plentiful harvest of new lives." I love that. Jesus is speaking about his own death. He said, "If I don't go to the cross, I'll just abide alone. But if I die, I'll produce much grain. I'll produce many seeds." We are the many seeds born from his death and resurrection. It says, "He," or the devil, the serpent, "shall bruise your," "he," the seed, which is Christ, "shall bruise your head, and you," the serpent, "shall bruise his heel." The serpent bruising the seed's heel speaks of Satan's part in God's plan to bruise Jesus at the cross, to bring about the salvation of many. Isaiah 53:10 says, "Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief." It's speaking about the Father. Some 600 years before Christ was born, it says, "Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him." What is God, some type of a masochist? He takes pleasure in hurting others? He takes pleasure in hurting his son? No. But it pleased the Lord, it pleased the Father to bruise him, Jesus. He has put him to grief when you shall make his soul an offering for sin. He shall see his seed. Why would it please God to bruise his son, to put him to grief? Because he was making his soul an offering for sin. Jesus would see his seed, his offspring. It would blow up into many innumerable, uncountable seeds like the grains on the grains of sand on the seashore. It says, "He shall prolong his days." That speaks of his resurrection. He wouldn't die and stay in the grave. "He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand." Jesus, when he died on the cross, became the atoning substitute for our sins. But he also became our brother. His death redeemed us and adopted us into the family of God. He made us into children of God, the seed and the planting of the Lord, so we would grow. Satan thought he was winning when he put the nails into the hands of the Son of God, but he was unknowingly setting up his own defeat. "He shall bruise your head." He was fulfilling the eternal plan of God when he, through the Romans, through the Jews, accused Jesus and brought him to trial, a false sham trial, and through the Romans put the nails in his hands and in his feet and the spear in his side. He thought, I'm winning. I'm triumphing over the Son of God. Oh, that old ancient prophecy that God spoke to me in the garden that I would bruise his heel. I'm crushing him. I'm winning. But he didn't know he was putting the nail through his own head. He was creating his own defeat in the plan of God. Colossians 2:15 says, having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public show of them, triumphing over them in the cross. See, Jesus, through his cross, he took all the weapons of the enemy, all the armaments of the enemy, and he stripped them, he disarmed them, he took away the enemy's weaponry, and he made a public, shameful spectacle of them openly. The enemy said, I'm going to strip the Son of God naked, I'm going to cruelly mock him and ridicule him and spit on him, and he's going to be publicly exposed. But what he did was he exposed himself. The Son of God triumphed over the serpent through the cross of Jesus Christ. He disarmed the principalities and powers of darkness. Glory to God. Glory to God. The enemy has been disarmed and humiliated by Jesus' cross. His only weapons are empty lies. Hear this, friends. The only weapons of the enemy are empty lies. His only power that over God's people is when we believe his lies. The believer's battle is in the mind. The battle comes down to who we choose to believe. The God of truth or the father of lies. 2 Corinthians 2:11 says, we are not ignorant of Satan's devices. We're not ignorant. 2 Corinthians 10:3 through 5 says, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. Remember that the enmity God put between the serpent and the seed of the woman, that hatred he put between the serpent and the seed of Christ. We are at war, not a physical war, not an earthly war, but a spiritual war that is waged in the theater of our minds. Verse 4, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, they're not earthly, but they're mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Those strongholds are in your mind. It's not physical strongholds we're tearing down, it's strongholds of the mind. God has armed us with mighty weapons to pull down the strongholds of the enemy while he has disarmed our enemy by his cross. Verse 5, casting down imaginations, the New King James says arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. You see the battleground? It's the mind, it's the thoughts. It's the arguments that the enemy wages against your mind. He says, this isn't true. What God has said, this isn't true. What I say is true. And guess what? What the devil says when he makes a lie, he packages it well. When he makes a lie, it's believable. It's not just this thing that's like, oh, that's silly. Why would I believe that? The devil's lies are believable. They're well done. They're well packaged. But they contradict the truth of God. And we are to take those arguments and cast them down. By the word of God, we are to take every thought into captivity, every lie, every wicked imagination, every demonic argument that's contrary to the knowledge of God. We are not to let our mind be idle or passive. If we do, we let the enemy set up strongholds in our minds that put us in captivity. The serpent's head has been crushed by the Messiah 2,000 years ago. But the serpent wants to reverse the curse by getting in our heads and crushing us by pressure and lies. You know what depression comes from? Mostly from believing lies. Believing lies about who you are, believing lies about your future, believing what the devil says rather than what God says. That's where that pressure of depression comes from, that heaviness that weighs on you and just says, I don't want to face life, I just want to go to bed. Do you remember the recent story in the news about the Titan submersible that was attempting to do private tours down to the sunken Titanic in the North Atlantic Sea, over 12,000 feet deep? The Titan was never certified by independent safety tests, and many industry experts questioned its safety at extreme depths. Part of its hull was made of carbon fiber, and no other submersible that would go to those depths was made with those materials. But the owner of the company who designed and had the submersible built was intent on saying, no, this is safe, this is cutting edge, I don't need certification, I don't need testing. And you know the story. On June 18th, 2023, just this year, just a few months ago, he went down with four other men. There was five men in the capsule. These were all rich businessmen. They went down in the capsule, and at some point, boom, contact was lost. And they had a huge search party, including the Coast Guard, the military, and all these vessels searching for this submersible. And what they found out is that at some point, as it was coming down to the deep places, that the pressure came too great. And it blew in either the hull or the portal, that glass window that they would look through, blew in, and instantly everything imploded under the pressure. The men were vaporized instantly by 6,000 pounds of pressure per square inch. See, that's about where my thumb would sit on this pulpit. Can you imagine putting 6,000 pounds of pressure on this one spot? They were crushed by the pressure. The devil wants to get into your head and crush you by the pressure of his lies. The only safe place is in the presence of God. The only safe place is in the capsule of the Holy Spirit, in His grace. Then that is not a capsule that can ever be crushed by the enemy's lies. We must encourage ourselves in the Lord and cast down every lie. I believe there are two main reasons why Christians end up in captivity in their minds to lies of Satan. The first is when they let other loves replace their first love for Jesus Christ. This is spiritual adultery, and the Bible calls it idolatry. Friend, we don't have a bunch of little idols that people set up in their houses typically, but we are a society drenched with more idolatry than at any other age in human history. We are constantly presented with things that the world says, this will make you happy. Here's the advertisement. You need this. You need this. You need this. Be discontent with what you have. You need something else. It will satisfy you. It will make you happy. It's an allurement to worship something else that we believe will satisfy us. And that takes away our first love for Jesus Christ. But these believers can find freedom when we repent of our idols and renew our first love for Jesus Christ. Did you know I've fallen many times into some kind of idolatry trap? Some lie that I believed was going to satisfy me, something I thought would fulfill me instead of Jesus. But I thank God through Jesus Christ that there is the gift of repentance. There is the gift of having our minds illuminated to see, oh my God, I've set up something else instead of you to worship. My God, thank you for showing me this, and thank you for loving me, leading me back to Jesus Christ. Thank you for showing me I need to restore my first love in you. Praise God. And He tears down the lies, and He tears down the strongholds in our minds through repentance. What a blessing. What a blessing to have this Holy Spirit, that we don't have a one chance after salvation and you're done, that He continues to show mercy upon mercy to those that trust in Him. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. The second way that believers come into captivity in their minds and end up feeling defeated by the enemy is they're not living in any known sin. But by believing some of the enemy's lies, they've made peace with him. Do you know you can be a Christian that you're following God and you're doing your best and you're trying to walk in the Spirit? But somehow there's some lie that you've made peace with. Somehow there's some lie of the enemy that you've agreed with, and it becomes a stronghold in your life. They become captives by passivity. Did you know this Christian life is not, this is just a small portion of our Christian life, you sitting here receiving the Word of God, hearing the Word of God, hopefully being edified, being challenged, being encouraged, being instructed. This is just part of it. But your Christian life is the rest of your week. It's you following Jesus, not passively, not saying, well, I did my church thing. It's you pursuing Jesus in love. It's living for Him. That's your Christian life. This is just a part of it. But by passivity, they make agreement with some of the enemy's lies. They say, yeah, no, that's probably true. When you make peace with the enemy, the weapons he was disarmed of at the cross become real in your life again. This is not a final reality for these believers. Christ's victory is still good, but you need to get up and fight. You need to get up and cast down those imaginations that you've allowed to become strongholds in your life, those lies that are bringing you into captivity, that are depressing you, that are putting pressure on your spirit, that are hindering your walk with God. We're going to turn now to an Old Testament story of Deborah, Barak, Jael, and their enemy Sisera. Two women, two men. And we're going to look at Judges 4 and 5. We're going to see some beautiful typology and pictures here that are going to help us, I believe. In this beginning of chapter 4, the people of Israel had turned back to idols after the death of the last judge, Ehud. He was the left-handed judge that stuck the sword into the fat king, Eglon. Remember that? You probably don't. But it's a great story that kids, it really sticks in kids' minds. Ehud was dead, and the people returned to idolatry. This was a cyclical thing in the book of Judges. People would turn back to God, and the judge would be leading them, and then the judge would die, or they'd just get passive, and they'd go back to sin. They'd go back to idolatry, and God would send them an enemy. God would send them opposition to bring them into the place where they could wake up and say, why is my life so hard? Why is the enemy oppressing me? Because you've turned away from your first love. You've turned to other idols, and God's trying to get your attention. So it says in verse 1, when Ehud was dead, the children of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord. So they sold them into the hand of Jabin, the king of Canaan, who reigned in Hazor. The commander of his army was Sisera. Remember? Sisera. He dwelt in Harosheth Hagoyim. And the children of Israel cried out to the Lord, for Jabin had 900 chariots of iron. And for 20 years he had mightily oppressed the children of Israel. You see, that's what God, when God allows the enemy to oppress you, it's to get you to cry out. It's to get you to just say, God, have mercy on me. Turn me back to you. That's the purpose of it. So when the enemy oppresses you, look, sometimes, many times, the enemy is just trespassing. You're walking, you're seeking God with an honest heart. You're wanting to live for God. And the enemy will just come in and throw lies into your mind to trespass and to try to gain control over what he's lost. But sometimes when the people turn back to idolatry, the enemy is wreaking havoc in your life because of disobedience. That's just the bottom line. But if you cry out to God, even in disobedience, even in your undoneness, and say, God, lead me back to yourself, God is merciful. And God raised up a judge. He raised up a woman, a prophetess named Deborah. It says, verse 4, now Deborah, a prophetess, the wife of Lappidoth, was judging Israel at the time. And she would sit under the palm tree of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel in the mountains of Ephraim. And the children of Israel came up to her for judgment. Judges 4, 6 through 9. Then she sent and called for Barak, the son of Abinoam, from Kadesh in Naphtali. And she said to him, she got a prophecy. She got a word from God. And she called this man about whom the prophecy was about. And she said, come here, I got to tell you something that God told me to tell you. This is what she said. Has not the Lord God of Israel commanded, go and deploy troops at Mount Tabor. Take with you 10,000 men of the sons of Naphtali and of the sons of Zebulun. And against you I will deploy Sisera, the commander of Jabin's army, with his chariots and his multitude at the river Kishon. And I will deliver him into your hand. So Deborah the prophetess calls on this man, Barak, and says to him, God is saying, I am commanding you to go and take 10,000 men from Naphtali and men from Zebulun, and go set up to fight Sisera. Sisera probably had about 500,000 men. You look at Old Testament army sizes of the enemies, they range from 300,000 to well over a million. And he had 900 iron chariots. He had mighty weapons of war. And God tells Barak, go take 10,000 men. That's a very small in comparison. And go and prepare to fight. And I'm going to deploy you, and I'm going to deploy the enemy. Listen, your enemy is not deployed against you at his own will. He just doesn't attack you and he's like, oh, he's just floating around. And God's like, oh no, the enemy's attacking my daughter. Oh no. No, when the enemy attacks you, he's deployed at God's will. Why? So that God can meet you in the battle and give you victory in an area of your life. That's the purpose of it. God deploys the enemy. You say, man, I just wish this demonic attack would end. God says, I want it to end too, but I want to teach you something more valuable than just taking you out of the battle. Yes. Verse 8, and Barak said to her, if you will go with me, then I will go. But if you will not go with me, I will not go. Barak displays a weak faith that is dependent on man, in this case, Deborah the prophetess, rather than on God. The only one we should refuse to go with is God himself. Like Moses said, Lord, if you don't go with me, I'm not going. Is your faith dependent on another person? Ask the Lord to strengthen it so that it can be dependent on just him. Amen? We need each other. We need the body of Christ. We encourage each other. But when God says do something, you just do it. Don't put conditions on it. So she said, verse 9, I will surely go with you. Nevertheless, there will be no glory for you in the journey you're taking. For the Lord will sell Sisera, that general, that commander with 900 chariots, into the hand of a woman. Then Deborah arose and went with Barak to Kadesh. Sisera was the general of Jabin's army. He was the serpent's head, which had mightily oppressed Israel for 20 years. He was the mastermind, probably the architect of these 900 iron chariots. But God would give the honor of defeating Sisera to someone who fully believed him. Just a housewife. Just a woman who took care of things at home. But Jael believed God. She didn't distrust him. She was a woman with no weapon but faith and a tent peg. Judges 4, 12 to 24. And they reported to Sisera that Barak, the son of Abinoam, had gone up to Tabor. Barak got those 10,000 troops. He went up to Mount Tabor. And so Sisera gathered, verse 13, 900 chariots of iron and all the people who were with him. Verse 14, then Deborah said to Barak, up, for this is the day in which the Lord has delivered Sisera into your hand. Has not the Lord gone out before you? You see, when God goes with us, it doesn't matter what your skills are, what your weapon sets are, how great the enemy's army is, how strong he is, how many chariots he's got. It doesn't matter. When God goes with you, you are assured victory if you're trusting him. You're assured that victory. Praise God. It says, but Barak pursued, verse 16, the chariots and the army as far as Harosheth Hagoyim, and all the army of Sisera fell by the edge of the sword. Not a man was left. Later in chapter 5, we read that God caused the angels to come on the side of Barak. He caused rain to come. He caused the river to flood, and all their iron chariots got stuck in the mud. All those horses' hoofs, all those chariots that were so great on dry land really couldn't do anything. They were dead weights when the rain and the flood and the mud came. So they were defeated. Verse 17, however, Sisera, the general, he fled away on foot to the tent of Jael, the wife of Heber, the Kenite. For there was peace between Jabin, king of Hazor, and the house of Heber, the Kenite. So Jael is just this little housewife, and her husband, his name is Heber, the Kenite. And Heber had peace with Sisera. He's like, man, let's have a treaty of peace here. Remember, Sisera is a type of Satan, of the serpent. And Heber's like, you know what? I don't want you oppressing me. I'm going to make a peace treaty with you. I don't know what lie he agreed to, but he made peace with Sisera and with Jabin. But Jael wasn't at peace with it. It says Jael's husband, I wrote this, Jael was going to end this agreement. I don't know what happened to her husband. He probably died. He probably went and fought with Sisera. He was probably dead. Listen, the cross is the end of generational curses or peace that your ancestors made with the enemy. Maybe somebody older than you, maybe your parent, your father, somebody else, and there's been something passed down to you. You say it's alcoholism. You say it's depression. You say it's this kind of sexual unfaithfulness, whatever it is. Guess what? All generational curses end at the cross. They end at the cross. Glory to God. Verse 18, so Jael went out to meet Sisera and said to him, turn aside, my Lord, turn aside to me and do not fear. And when he had turned aside with her into the tent, she covered him with the blanket. So remember, Sisera is a type of Satan. He's a type of the serpent. She takes him in, covers him with a blanket. Sisera had lost his army and chariots in the battle with Barak. Now he's on the run. He's exhausted from the battle. Friends, the devil is not omnipotent. Only God has unlimited power. He has limited strength. The devil gets weary in the battle with the saints. Did you know that? Did you ever think about that? You're tired of battling the devil? Guess what? He's tired of battling you. Listen, sometimes we think he has unlimited power when in reality he's been disarmed and humiliated and is staggering toward the death blow. Listen, don't ever be intimidated by the enemy. Greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. Hallelujah. Then he said to her, verse 19, please give me a little water to drink, Jael, for I'm thirsty. So he was exhausted from, he had run, I think, about 40 miles. It was more than a marathon. He had escaped the defeat, and he was looking for a place to hide. That's the devil. He's been disarmed at the cross, and he's just looking for a place to hide in your mind. Look at what it says. Just give me some water. I'm thirsty. It says she opened a jug of milk and gave him drink, verse 19, and covered him. And he said to her, stand at the door of the tent, Jael, and if anyone comes, any man comes to ask of you and says, is there any man here? He knew they were looking for him. He knew Barak was looking for Sisera. Is there any man here? He said, you shall say no. You see that Sisera was saying, Jael, would you agree with me in this lie? Would you cover me with the blanket, give me some rest? And then if anybody comes, just say, he's not here. Nobody's here. The house is empty. You see, the devil is a defeated foe. But he comes to you exhausted and tired and slain, already has the death blow. And he says, will you agree with me in this lie in your mind? Will you let me find a place of peace and a rest, a place where I can recuperate my strength, a place where I can then avoid total disaster, and then I'll go out and I'll rebuild the army. Will you let me make a lie? Will you agree with me in this lie? See, that's what the devil does. He comes to you weary. He comes to you tired. But you think he's strong. And he says, will you just cover me? Will you just agree with me with this lie? Thank God that Jael said, no, I won't. My husband might have made an agreement with you, a peace agreement with you, but there's not going to be peace. She made him think there was peace until she went up quietly after he was knocked out, sleeping, exhausted from the battle, drinking that milk. He was in a deep sleep, and she crept up on him, and she grabbed what? A nail. A nail. And she came to him, and she put it, his head was sideways, on the ground, sleeping sideways, and she took that nail, and she took a hammer, and like a master carpenter, she hit it once, and it went right through his temple into the ground, and he lay at her feet, dead. That's what we are to do. When the enemy comes to us and says, I want to make an agreement with you by a lie. I want you to agree with me. I want you to say nobody's here. I want you to pretend like everything's okay. You say no. The cross of Jesus Christ has smitten you. It has struck you in the head, enemy. And I take that cross and I put my trust in it. I take that cross and I drive it through your temple. Glory to God. Glory to God. Praise God. Then Jael, Heber's wife, verse 21, took a tent peg. I told you this, right? How she put it through his head, through his temple. You don't need to hear it again. I know some of you are already queasy. Listen. God has given us the victory over the serpent and his lies. Let's take the truth and drive it into the head of our defeated foe. When he tries to pressure his lies into your mind, remind the devil that his head is crushed. You pressure the truth into his mind. Verse 22, and then as Barak pursued Sisera, Jael came out to meet him and said, come, I'll show you the man you're looking for. And when he went into her tent, there lay Sisera dead with a peg in his temple. What did we read? Genesis 3:15. You're going to bruise his heel, but he's going to crush your head. So on that day, verse 23, God subdued Jabin, king of Canaan, in the presence of the children of Israel. And the hand of the children of Israel grew stronger and stronger against Jabin, king of Canaan, until they had destroyed Jabin, king of Canaan. Listen, that you're going to have some battles with the enemy. Remind him of the truth that he's defeated at the cross. Drive that truth into his head when he's trying to drive lies into yours. But know that there's a process of getting total victory. That was the first step, a great victory, but there was a process, and it says they grew stronger and stronger until Jabin was totally out of their lives, no longer oppressing them. Praise God. Judges 5 is the song of Deborah and Barak recounting the victory that God brought through faith, and it gives us a wider angle of the story, a different perspective of the same truths. It shows the importance of rising to the battle to willingly fight rather than getting stuck in our heads. Sometimes getting out of bed is a battle. Sometimes going to church is a battle. Casting down imaginations is a battle. But my friend, get up and fight. Go willingly to the battle. Run to the battle. Be decisive. Make haste. God is looking for willing volunteers to stand up and believe him. Judges 5, 1 to 2. Then Deborah and Barak, the son of Abinoam, sang on that day, saying, when leaders lead in Israel, when the people willingly offer themselves, bless the Lord. Glory to God. Psalm 110:3 says, your people will offer themselves freely or volunteer in the day of your power. You want to see God's power? Then step out and respond to his voice inviting you to the battle. In the days of Shamgar, son of Anath, in the days of Jael, the highways were deserted and the travelers walked along the byways. In other words, before Deborah rose up, before this victory over Sisera, nobody was on the highways. They were all taking little pathways. It says, village life ceased. In verse 7, until I, Deborah, arose a mother in Israel. Verse 8 says, they chose new gods. That's why Sisera was attacking them. Then there was war in the gates. Listen, not a shield or a spear was seen among 40,000 in Israel. It's like the days of Saul. There was only two swords. Jonathan had one, and Saul had the other. And in this time when they were oppressed, going back to before the victory with Deborah and Barak and Jael, there were no weapons. They were really powerless. They had no swords, no spears. When we choose other gods to worship, other things we bow down to satisfy us, we give up our strong position in God. We are self-defeated in the battle with darkness, and our weapons are stripped from us. Judges 5, 12 through 14. Awake, awake, Deborah. Awake, awake, sing a song. Arise, Barak, and lead your captives away, O son of Abinoam. Lead your captives away, or get up and reverse your captivity and defeat those who have held you captive. Barak may have had a weak faith and leaned on the help of Deborah, saying, I won't go unless you go with me. But at least he got up and went at the word of the Lord. At least he gathered those 10,000 men. Listen to verse 13. Then the survivors came down, the people against the nobles. The Lord came down for me against the mighty. Listen, you are a survivor. You are a remnant believer. It says, then the survivors came down, the people against the nobles, or a small people against the greater people, a small army against the great army. It says, then the Lord came down for me against the mighty. By faith, they get up and come down in spite of the enemy's greater numbers or superior weapons. When I get up and come down to the battle at God's word, then the Lord God comes down for me against those that are stronger than me. You want to see God move in your life? Come when he says come. Respond when he says respond. Come to the battle. Fight for your faith. And he will fight for you. What were their weapons, the people of Israel? They didn't have a spear or a shield. Judges 5:14 says, out of Zebulun, they that handled the pen of the ready writer. The Zebulunites were scribes. they came down with their pens. I mean, what are you going to do with pens against battle-hardened soldiers with swords? They came down with pens. Some of you feel like, I don't have much to offer God. I don't have any strong talents or weapons. Listen, Samson killed 1,000 men with the jawbone of a donkey. It's not what you have, it's the God you believe. It's not what you lack, it's the God you believe. Will you believe him? All they had was pens. You remember this passage in Psalm 45. It says, my heart is overflowing with a good theme. I recite my writing concerning the king. My tongue is a pen of a ready writer. Just like these people in Zebulun, all they had was pens to come down in battle with. The psalmist said, my tongue is the pen of a ready writer, and I have a good theme. My theme is praise to God. My theme is to declare who he is and what he's done for me. Glory to God. Our tongue proclaiming the praise of God and his word is a mighty weapon. That pen that you're writing your love song to God, and that tongue that you're singing to God and declaring his greatness is a weapon greater than a sword. Praise God. You may feel again like you don't have much to bring to the battle. But the weapons that God has given you, it says in 2 Corinthians 10, are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. His word. Use his word. Quote his word to the enemy. Remind the enemy of God's word and praise the Lord. It says in another passage, when the Israelites began to praise the Lord, then the enemy was turned to confusion and fell back. Well, you don't feel like praising God when you're under pressure, do you? You don't feel like praising God when you're under depression and lies. But my friend, that's the very time where you need to offer to God a sacrifice of praise. It's the very time you need to run to the battle and say, my God is able to deliver me. Praise God. Verse 15 and 16 says, the princes of Issachar came with Deborah, and Issachar was faithful to Barak. If you read back to the prophecy about the 12 children of Israel, Issachar, it says, he was strong, but he loved rest. He was, in other words, he didn't like to work. He was lazy. He did the minimum amount of work, but he was kind of a lazy man. And that kind of depicted the whole tribe of Issachar. Is that he was like an animal that had worked, and he just loved to, after work, just sit down and do nothing. Just be lazy. But here it says that Issachar, he came with Deborah. And Issachar was faithful to Barak. And it says that when the battle was there, he rushed at Barak's heels. He ran to the battle. Praise God. If you have a tendency to be lazy, or you have a tendency to say, oh, this is just the way I am, guess what? God can overcome that if you're willing. Like with Issachar, he ran to the battle. He didn't say, well, I'm kind of tired. I don't really feel like battling today. He ran to the battle. When it's time to fight, run to the battle like Issachar. Listen to what it says now. Stay awake, because this is really important. Among the clans of Reuben, there were great searchings of heart. So Issachar, which tended to be lazy, ran to the battle. But Reuben, the firstborn, it says there were great searchings of heart. When he heard the call from Barak, hey, we're going to battle, there were great searchings of heart. Verse 16, why do you sit among the sheepfolds to hear the whistling for the flocks? Among the clans of Reuben, there were great searchings of heart. What does that mean? It means he was really thinking about it. He was really processing. He was really in his head. My friend, sometimes we get so in our head, we don't just do the simple thing, which is go forward in God. Just move forward to the battle. Reuben had these great searchings in his head, great searchings of heart. But he didn't get up to fight. Listen, for some of you, it's time to get out of your head and off of your spiritual backside into the battle. Sometimes we are crippled from too much thinking, too much searching of our hearts. Take the simple word of God and act on it. Judges 5, 18 and 20. Zebulun is a people who jeopardize their lives to the point of death. Naphtali also on the heights of the battlefield. Is there going to be risk? Yes. Is there going to be danger in battle? Yes. But the survivors are those who would rather die fighting than to live in captivity to the enemy. You want to die fighting? I'd rather die fighting than live in captivity to the enemy. Revelation 12:11 says, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they loved not their lives to the death. This Christianity, which costs you nothing, which makes you comfortable, you just sit in a pew and go to church once a Sunday, that is not the Christianity of the New Testament, friends. The Christianity of the New Testament requires sacrifice. It requires blood. It requires a willingness to hazard your life for Jesus Christ. But God is the one who gives us the victory. God is the one who gives us the grace to be more than conquerors through him that loved us. But he calls us to fight. I preached a message 2 weeks ago about no sweat, and the new covenant is about what he's done and us looking to him by faith. But friend, that does not release us from effort. It does not release us from the responsibility to labor for Christ, to follow Christ with all our hearts. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, he said, by the grace of God, I am what I am. And he said, I labored more than all the other apostles. You say, well, that sounds like a little pride. But he said, not me. It was the grace of God within me. See, God's grace, the true grace of God, will compel you to move forward. It won't leave you sitting idle. It will call you to the battle, and it will make you more than a conqueror through his love. God calls us to be men and women of action. He calls us to be survivors and to be warriors for Jesus Christ. Verse 23 says, curse Meroz. Well, who is Meroz? They were a people. It says, curse its inhabitants bitterly because they did not come to the help of the Lord. Excuse me. To the help of the Lord against the mighty. Does God need help? Of course he doesn't. Did God get the victory with the 10,000? And did he need the other people to come that had searchings of heart and that just decided to stay home? No, he didn't need them. He could have done this with 300. He could have done it with one. He didn't need man at all. But he called them to his battle so that they could share in his victory. And Meroz just said, no, I'm not going, like Reuben. Judges 5, 24 and 20 through 26, and I'll be closing here shortly. It says, most blessed among women is Jael, the wife of Heber the Kenite. Blessed is she among women in tents. He asked for water, and she gave milk. She brought him out cream in a lordly bowl. She stretched out her hand to the tent peg, her right hand to the workman's hammer. She pounded Sisera. She pierced his head. She split and struck through his temple. Verse 27 says, at her feet he sank. He fell. He lay still. At her feet he sank. He fell. Where he sank, there he fell dead. Where did the enemy fall with the nail pierced through his head? At her feet. Romans 16, 20 says, and the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Glory to God. Jesus has won the victory at the cross. He's crushed the enemy's head, and he's a defeated foe, but he still prowls around like a roaring lion. He's a crippled lion. He's a tired lion, and he's waiting. God is waiting for the people of God to say, I believe in the victory of the cross. I'm going to take that victory, believe it, and drive the nail right through his head. Praise God. Jesus has defeated the serpent by bruising his head at the cross. We are to proclaim as his seed his victory over the enemy. Jael took the nail and pierced the oppressor through his temples. We've been given mighty weapons on the battlefield of our minds. And God is challenging his people here today. He's challenging us. Get up, run to the battle, and I will fight for you from heaven. It's time to get out of our heads and repent of our doubts that kept us on the sidelines. Did you hear that? It's time to get out of our heads and repent of our doubts that have kept us on the sidelines. We are the survivors who overcome by faith in the finished work of Jesus. Praise God. Father, we glorify you. We praise you, God. We thank you for the victory that is ours in Jesus Christ. God, we lift up your name today. And we say, if God is for us, who can be against us? Lord, I know that there are people in this house that needed to hear this word. I know there are people, Lord, that are in their heads. I know there are people that are believing the doubts and the lies and the comparisons from Satan. and strongholds have been set up in their mind. And I ask you, Jesus, would you begin to free your people today? Would you begin to cause your people to rise up, to run to the battle and to fight, and not to stay in their heads and say, well, I have great searchings of heart, I have great thoughts in my mind, but to just move forward in obedience to what you're saying, God, to cast down the lies, to say to Sisera, no, I'm not in peace with you anymore. I'm driving Christ's victory right through your head. Jesus, help us right now. Help us, Lord. You're not giving us this word to condemn anyone, God. You're giving us this word to spur us on, to give us hope for victory that you've already won. I give you praise, Lord. I open this altar now for anyone that wants to come up and just say, God, that's me. You touched me, God. Somewhere in this sermon, you touched me. God, you spoke to me, Lord, and I've been not running to the battle. I've been falling prey to the lies in my mind. Or maybe you've fallen to loving something else or believing the lie that something else would satisfy you besides loving Jesus and him loving you. I invite you to come to this altar for prayer. I invite you to come to this altar to do business with God and to ask him in his mercy, to cry out to him to reverse your captivity, because you were not meant to be captivated. You were not meant to be in a place, a prison, under pressure from the enemy. You were meant to put your feet on the enemy's head. You were meant to be in victory. Praise God. I open this altar. Join me here to pray. If the Lord has spoken to your heart and speaking to you, join me here. Praise you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Mm-hmm.